I hope we're all feeling good today. For those who don't know me, my name is Andy Ezilo. Some people say Ezil high, not low zeal, but high zeal. Amen. Ezilo, I am currently a gas engineer, but in my past life, I was a neutron scatterer, if that means anything to you. Used to work at university, but got bored of it. Yes, true. Then I started to fit boilers and found I was earning more money than I was when I was supposed to be intelligent. Now I've lost everything. I'm no longer intelligent, by the way. I used to be. Today we're going to be talking about silence is not golden. You may have heard the phrase that silence is golden. And actually, I'm going to read a proverb for you because it might connect with you. And maybe silence sometimes is golden. Amen. Proverbs 13 verse 3 reads, in the New Living Translation, it reads, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Isn't that true, brothers? And all the husbands will think, oh yes, I've been there. I've ruined my life. Said things I shouldn't have said. Look at me now. You know, the Bible's quite clear that it says, yes, you need to be careful and cautious with how you use your tongue. And in fact, it can destroy you. You think, amen? That proves that silence is golden. Amen? You know, it's interesting because, actually in Proverbs 17, another proverb, 17 verse 27, it says, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. Always in the movies, the person who seems to speak the few slow, carefully thought through words seems to be the wisest one. You think, yeah, like in Star Wars, what's Chap's name? Yoda? Just a few careful, maybe three words, you think, wow. Just a few words. Maybe silence is golden in that situation. I remember many years ago, I was working in Cambridge. I just started work, and I walked into my boss's office. You know, I think it was my first day. Full, you know, ready to go. And there's a photograph on his desk. And in all my wisdom, I said, oh, that's a great picture of you and your mum. And can I have a pay rise already? That's my wife. Oh. He said, that is my wife. I thought, oh, what stupid. First day at work or something like that. Ruin everything. You know, my wife said exactly the same thing. I said, has anything happened to you like this? She said, yes. Well, I think she used to work at Marks and Spencer. Someone came to the counter. And I think she said very politely, let me get this right so she doesn't, you know, kill me. She says, I think Sandra said to the lady, maybe you should ask your son, if she was with another man, ask your son if he also likes this. And again, the lady said, he's my boyfriend. He's not my son. You think silence is golden sometimes, amen? You think, should have kept my mouth shut. But in the kingdom of God, things are different. In fact, the Bible reads in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, and this is the reason why I'm talking about this today. In Leviticus 5, verse 1, it reads, if you are called to testify about something you have seen or that you know about, it is sinful to refuse to testify, and you will be punished for your sin. In fact, it actually describes the silence as sin. You will be punished for your sin. Obviously, this is in the Old Testament, but it seems there's a very strong requirement from God to speak. He said, if you're aware of anything that you think is not right, you are called to speak and to speak up. And in fact, in those days, and so today, the same thing in the New Testament, and we'll look at that in a minute, if you choose to keep quiet, when you've seen something or you know something that is not right, then the Bible says, hey, this too is sinful, certainly from the Old Testament and as we learn in the New Testament. I want to talk about three areas today where we are tempted to be silent. I'm going to talk about life at home, that is with those who are around you, those who see you all the time. Life at church, where we all try and put on a good face and look good. And life everywhere else. It could be at work, it could be with your relatives, it could be with your neighbors. So I'm hoping that we will start to really engage with our lack of doing things, really, or lack of speaking up when we are called to by God. You know, silence is not golden at home. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, and I'll stick in Proverbs chapter 27 for this section, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." And in verse 9, it reads, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." Now, the Bible's quite clear here that there is a time when it is better to rebuke, to talk openly about something, than to claim to love in a kind of, there's an air of love, but there's no real attitude of dealing with issues at home. It also says wounds from a friend can be trusted. Obviously, it doesn't mean wounds, but it said a real friend will probably say things to you that really will help you, but you may receive them as a wound. But as Christians, we are called to be mature when those kind of situations arise. You know, Paul Rowden did a class for the parents and the teens on Friday. And I thought it was an incredibly encouraging class for us parents to be with our teens and to talk about life and so on. But one thing he said right at the start, which really hit me, which I'd never really identified before, but he said something along these lines. He said that, you know, in the home, that is where we tend to be the most sinful. I said, "What do you mean by that, Paul?" And he said, "Well, that is where you tend to be the most selfish. All right. That is where you tend to be the most argumentative. Is that true? That is where you tend to be the most grumpy." Who said in there? Are you confessing your sin or someone else's sin? Grumpy, we tend to be the most moody when we're at home. Maybe the most disrespectful, kids to your parents or husbands to your wife. Maybe we're the most lazy at home. You know, you tend to lounge around, but, you know, no one else can see you. So, hey, just chill, be lazy. You know, as much TV as you want, as much food as you want, just hang out and chill and look, and, you know, be lazy. Maybe it's at the home you're most impure. That's when you maybe can log on to the computer and no one can, you know, maybe see what you're doing. It's nice and quiet, do it late at night. Or maybe it's the place you can show our anger the most. I felt discouraged after Paul said this. I thought, well, it's true, because the home is a real nest of, it's just a place where you tend to express yourselves in a way that really is you. That's why I guess most folk, when they get married, most of us get married, really, when you start to have a life with someone else in your face, 24/7, you think, what? I was used to just doing things, and now there's someone in your face. But truthfully, God has done that for a reason, and it's very helpful to know that, wow, that God is watching you, and God is watching me, you know, all the time, and it is an incredible place for these kind of things to happen. Therefore, let me ask you, isn't the home the place where you would expect then to have the most conversations and where people will help you the most and point things out to you the most in your lives? And I'm not talking just to the married, I'm talking to people who live in a home with family, with friends, or anyone. But really, that is the environment where really you can get the most help. And it's a wonderful place to get that help. And the Bible says, even from the verses we've looked at, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Well, who are your friends at home? I'm hoping you're living with friends. But really, that environment would be a place where it's a great opportunity to get the help you need. Now, over the weekend, Sandra and I, my wife and I, were very fortunate to have our in-laws stay with us, Sharon and Lolo Oshumbi, who are disciples in the Northwest. And we went out yesterday. We took them on a... they called it a cruise, but we went on the ferry from Woolwich to Greenwich. But we're on the Woolwich ferry, and the kids were texting, we're on a cruise. I thought, it's just a ferry, mate, it's just going across the water. And they thought that was their holiday for the year, I think. And they went to Greenwich, and they went to the Cadisark, did some shopping, came home. Then we sat down, and from 6 o'clock to about 10 o'clock, We just got some time together, and let me give you a clue who got discipling. Pardon? It was me, yes. I was the one who was in the spotlight. And the great thing about it was, these are friends that I trust, okay? So the wounds they give me, hopefully and prayerfully, are not the ones that will destroy me, but the ones that will help me. But we had 4 hours of conversation. Almost 4 hours of conversation. Now, the great thing about what we did last night, and I'm very, very grateful, certainly all my, well, not all of them, because they'd have been overwhelmed, but a few of my sins were exposed, and were talked about in a way that was helpful for me, to the point where after the session, it was, we were both thankful and prayed with that, just like what Mike always shared, with thankfulness. The interesting about the conversations, though, is they were on very deep issues. You know, things that I've never thought I would talk about with anyone, I'm now talking about in front of four people, hoping and praying that they will help me to understand myself better. And one of the things Lolu shared that was very helpful for me, because one of our issues was just being able to talk about anything as a couple. Anything. No root, whatever you want to talk about. The past, the present, good, bad, anything. And we started these conversations about 2 years ago, but it didn't go too well. And Lolo identified, he said that I had damaged that way of talking. I damaged it. Amen. That my behavior, my tone, had destroyed that avenue for my wife to talk. I thought, thanks, Lolo. And then we talked just about my tone and it made me think even just to some of the meetings of years ago with the leadership team where maybe I've said things. Now, don't get me wrong. I think technically what I said was true, but just the manner in which I'd say things would really stop people from feeling that they could talk to me. And in my usual humble self, I said, absolutely correct. No, I didn't say that actually. I needed more clarification and more help to understand this. But we started to talk a lot more about how I see my sin and how I see other people's sin. And it went on and on. And the great thing about it, there were rules in how we talked, okay? There were rules in how we talked. And so I would be allowed to share. And I would let everyone finish sharing. Even if I felt something wasn't right or true, then when I had the opportunity to share, I would share. I don't think this is accurate, but this is, I 100% accept this, but could we explore this a bit more? So it wasn't just a free-for-all, but it was an environment like the Bible is talking about here where wounds from a friend can be trusted. And you know what? There were tears, both for me and my wife, in those conversations. Lola and Sharon were very tempered, they were very well-spoken, well-thought-through, very careful in how they were helping us. In every point, God was in the picture. God is in the picture because the reason why we're having these conversations, the reason why we're going through this, God is refining us. This is good. God is helping us. God is strengthening us. God is helping us be a better couple, better individuals. And there's this sense that, well, wow, these are good wounds. These are good things. These things are helping me to be a better husband, a better father, a better man of God. Very grateful for it. Very thankful. And that home environment, the person I love the most, my wife, is the one where the wounds or where the sin is probably there the most. And then having that environment where we can talk. But I believe that for all of us in situations, there's so many things that go on in our homes, people close to us. Maybe we don't talk. Maybe we don't confront. Maybe we're afraid to address issues that are very relevant and very important. Maybe we avoid them and think everything's going to be fine. I tell you what, they'll come back and bite you. If you avoid things, if you dismiss things, if you neglect things, and just say, I'm sure it will work out fine again, without really dealing with things, they will come back and get you. You know, I've been married for almost 20 years now. I love my wife more now than I did 20 years ago. I've shared with you before that I feel very blessed. Do you know why I feel blessed? And it's great hearing Mike always share some of this stuff. I'm blessed not because it's been handed to me. Someone says, oh, there's a blessing. No, God has handed it in ways that are painful. That's how God has done it. He said, hey, go through a bit of pain, go a bit of challenge here. work through that. Then after you work through it, you feel, wow, I'm blessed. Wow, this is fantastic. It is great to be in a place where we can talk, deal with things, where the wound's coming, where the counsel from a friend is helping us. I hope that you have friendships like this in your life. And if you don't have friendships and people who know you can help you, initiate them. You know, we invited them over to our house. We didn't wait for them to come. Please come to our house. If they weren't available, we'd invite someone else maybe to come and talk. There's always someone who can help you. And if you can't find someone, pray about it, and God will reveal that person to you. Amen. But let me encourage you to really understand that silence is not golden. Amen. In the home, and these kind of things we need to work on. Point number two, silence is not golden amongst believers. You know, we're going to move from the home now. We're going to move to the church. Amen. But it says in Ephesians 4, verse 20, it says, and this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. It says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, Paul talks here about the church being, or becoming a Christian, being a place where we have been taught. I've been taught, I was taught by people like Mike D'Souza, Philip Miller, Alex Natsiganian. They taught me, through the scriptures, to put off my old self. I wanted to keep my old self, by the way, but the scripture said, no, you've got to take off your old self. I like some parts of my old self, but the scripture said, no, take off your old self, put on the new self. Now, for a lot of people, you may think, well, isn't that the end of the story? No, because Paul says further down, that's not the end of it. Just because you've got your new self doesn't mean, ta-da, you know, kind of gliding 3 inches above the air, perfect, things are going to be fine. I used to think that way when I was a young Christian. I generally used to believe that when I got married, there wouldn't be any issues. Because I'm a Christian, and therefore I'd glide through them like that. Spotless. There you go. It all went wrong after about one day of marriage, amen? But, you know, there's this sense that, yeah, you put off your old self, put on the new self, and then Paul says, oh, by the way, you're going to have to keep on speaking truthfully to one another. You know, the Bible calls us to be a group of people who know how to speak truthfully to one another. Now, speaking truthfully, just as I shared earlier, it's not just about spurting out the kind of truth, because we can all do that quite easily, but some of it can be quite hurtful and quite soul-destroying and quite painful when amongst the brothers and sisters we can just speak and say things. I'm sure I'm guilty of this, of just saying things, and maybe I didn't think it through. Maybe I wasn't filled with grace as I was saying it. Maybe I wasn't filled with compassion. Maybe it was just to tick a box saying, well, I did say it then. I did tell that brother he was lazy. Oh, I'll take that. I told him. But that's not what the Bible really is about. But it is this sense of speaking truthfully to one another. Now, as a congregation, there's so many things that we see in each other. There's so many things that we observe, that we are aware of. I mean, for instance, if you don't see somebody at church, now, I think we have we should have the love and the kindness to be able to talk to them about that in a way that is encouraging and helpful. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, yeah, you don't need to turn there, but there's a situation where the Israelites are not sure whether it is true what they've heard about a certain people following other gods. So what God tells them to do, and he says it quite, and I'll read it out for you. He says, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. He says, there's a situation going on over there. Rather than just jumping in with what you think is going on, he says, inquire, probe, investigate it thoroughly. He says, really, no, don't just jump with what you think, because your judgment may be wrong. So inquire, you can find out. Well, I missed you on Friday. Is everything okay? Is everything well? You can probe. Oh, I went to watch a film. Oh. Do you think that was the right thing to do? Or are you feeling low? Or you can investigate it thoroughly. Let's sit down and talk about this some more. Because the issue, again, as we've been learning over the weeks, isn't about Friday or Sunday or anything. It's just about your life. about the fact that you called and said that Jesus is Lord. You know, that point where you said Jesus is Lord of my life, it's almost, well, it is handing over how you live your life. And the Bible says you know, your life is no longer your own. And so you've surrendered. In Luke 14, where it talks about, you know, the two kings going to war, and they're just sent asking for terms of peace. You know, the lesser king, seeing the bigger king, giving terms of, those terms of peace are non-negotiable. They're probably on, they're not along the lines of, I would like to have one day off a week, please. Or, can I go on holiday once a year? That's not the term, please just spare my life. Do with me as you wish. And Jesus put these kind of scriptures there to help us to understand submission and surrender to the fact that we've surrendered to God. So the conversation, even issues with our children sometimes. We see things in our children, and sometimes we ignore them. I'm talking about other people's children, because ours are perfect, amen? Well, mine are perfect. So are yours. But other people don't think they are. And maybe you're deluded. Or maybe I'm deluded. Our kids are not perfect, amen? Our children are not perfect. We're not perfect parents. So our kids will do things that require us as responsible guardians to be able to bring up and talk about. So we do see things in our children. We do see things in people maybe not coming to church. We do see things in maybe the leadership, maybe things they've said and done, or things we're uncomfortable about. We see things. We feel things. The charge is really to speak the truth. It's to go up to whoever it is, whoever. Now, why don't you do that? I'll tell you why you may not do that. One of the reasons is the plank and the speck, isn't it? The speck is, you know, as it says in Matthew 7. You think, well, I'm going to go and correct that person, but hang on a second. It's not like my life is super duper. How can I don't feel comfortable going to speak the truth when in my life things are not going as, you know, I've got a big plank in my eye. So I'm not going to talk. Maybe that's some of the kind of way we think. Maybe there's a bit of fear. And maybe we're a bit uncomfortable to invite people into our lives. But we need to be a people who can receive that help. You know, there's some people you talk to, you think, actually, I'm a bit uncomfortable talking about things with them because either they won't listen, they're never humble. I hope you don't say that about me, by the way. He's never humble. He's never humble. He won't listen. You know, he just ignores it. He always says something else to counter it. And we just think, well, what's the point? Let me challenge you this morning to be good listeners. All right? If somebody wants to, in fact, invite people to talk to you. Please, these are my kids. Help me with my, do you see anything? Even in my life, do you see anything? There's a need for us to be a kind of people like that. Let me encourage you. This week, I hope, set yourself a challenge to do it once, all right? Then maybe next week twice. Then steady, all right? But maybe once, then twice. Things you see. Things you observe. Things that, and then think, if your first thought is fear, let me pray about that fear. Maybe approach, maybe ask if you can talk to them. May I talk to you about something, please? And they may say yes, they may say no. But really, that needs to be for all of us, people who can talk to one another. My last and final point is silence is not golden with non-believers, all right? So we've looked at the home, we've looked at the believers, now for non-believers. And in Ephesians 5, verse 11, it says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. The Bible says here, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, there's a call here almost in a sense, take it upon ourselves to expose sin. Why? Because the Bible describes darkness as being not a good place. If you are living a life in the dark, the consequences, the Bible says, throughout the scriptures, is you go to hell. All right? Now, it's funny because the older I get, I'm still quite young, by the way, but the older I get, I think, well, in fact, I was invited to my first party this weekend for someone who is 60. This is a friend of mine. And I'm thinking, how can I be invited to a 60-year-old who's a friend and not a grandparent? But they're a friend. I'm like, no. That's not right. This is not good. And then, but you think, wow, the next step is 60, the next step is 70, and then, what's it, we'll all be on Zimmer frames and walking sticks, and hopefully I won't be singing songs at that time. Well, hopefully I will, amen. With my Zimmer. Awesome. But the fact is, the reality is that judgment is there. You know, Sandra and I were my wife and I were talking the other day, we thought about some of our neighbors. And there was some sadness in our hearts because I know a close neighbor of ours was arrested a couple of years ago as a pedophile. And we thought, and he's put in jail. And these are people we've talked about God, we've put notices through their door, but we haven't really, I can say with the hand on my heart, we didn't really engage with them on their lives. Now on the outside, everything looked lovely. You know, honestly, the transformation from everything looking lovely to reading a newspaper article that he's been arrested, and this is someone whose house we were in, they're in our house. You think, what? Why didn't we share our faith with them more? I'd have been happy if they rejected it in a sense, but I didn't even get to the point of really impressing upon them the need or being intense about exposing that sin, as it says in the scriptures here. You know, another neighbor of ours, I'd seen him for years, and I hadn't seen him for about 3 months. And I suddenly saw him. I said, hey, how's it going? Oh, he said he's moved out, that he's now divorced. I thought, again, this is another friend of ours. I've done work in their house. We've talked. He'd been into our house right across the road from us. On the street where we used to live a few years ago, the house on the outside looked lovely. In fact, it was the best house on the street. You'd go there and have a barbecue. And I thought, I'd love to be in that situation. The guy was a policeman, looked great. Shortly afterwards, he'd run off with another man. And she had to sell the house because she couldn't maintain the house. We were talking about this thinking, these are people we hadn't reached out to. When I say we hadn't reached out, maybe we dropped them an invitation, but we had been silent. You know, on the day of judgment, I couldn't stand there with them and say, yes, I tried to persuade you. Because I didn't try and persuade them. Why? Because I was a coward. And the Bible commonly equates being silent to being a coward. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 about cowards, you can read that yourself. It's quite intense. But really then that made us stop and think, wow, call it what it is. We are cowards. We are afraid. We are afraid to talk to our neighbors. We are afraid to explain to them the consequences of that. We are afraid to start exposing sin. We are afraid of what people may think. We are afraid of what friends will think. We are afraid of what the neighbors will think. We are afraid to be outspoken. We are afraid to stand up for what the gospel is. And there's this sense of, and the Bible says, no, we're not like that as Christians. Now, it doesn't say we go around, you know, knocking on people's doors saying you're a sinner. You need to repent. That's not what it's saying, all right? But it's really saying engaging with these are people we know. These are people we had conversations with. These are people we had into our homes. These are people we could have just said, oh, by the way, what do you think about this? Do you understand that it's important? But we didn't do that. And the call for this last point is, as Christians, to really understand the importance of speaking. Silence is not golden. You know, you will talk at work and you will share about the scriptures at work and you will not be, you will not be kind of welcomed or treated kindly sometimes. But that is not our problem. You know, we are called to preach the message. And let me challenge us as well as Christians to this week, people you may have been afraid to talk to them. If you're not yet a Christian, really understand this call and the need to have sin exposed. The Bible is so strong on this because that sin, if not exposed, will lead to judgment and then will lead to destruction. That's the way it goes. So let me encourage us all as Christians, reach out to your friends, reach out to your family, and encourage them to know you. I just thank you for your attention this morning. Let's have a wonderful week. Amen. Thank you very much.
Wow. Absolutely wow. This was one of those sermons where it was so easy to feel this was for me. I don't know about that for you, but I'm by nature a conflict avoider. I want everything just to be nice and looks. If everything seems nice, let's keep it that way, shall we? That's me through and through. So, if you're like that, you may be feeling a little bit like, whoa, what? There's so much to change. Calm down, that's fine. God is much bigger than that. With faith, we can do this. But I was also thinking, it was just a wonderful sermon from Andy. Really, a great, great, great sermon. So useful. I really appreciate his humility in really sharing everything with us today. For me and my household, this is very easy to put into practice. We have a time each week where we get together. We can just sit down and talk about this sermon. That's what we can do. Talk about where do we need to speak up, what do we need to do, how can we be better involved with one another. The neighbours, here in church, again, Andy's given you the challenge. You know, you're feeling uncomfortable with people, pray about it, maybe get advice, but do take these things up. So this is fantastic. So much to do. Just have faith, put it into practice, make a plan, pray about it, and this will lead to great change and great things happening. So thanks again, Andy, for a wonderful sermon. I know many of you